Well, as I mentioned just a moment ago, as we prayed, we're going to kind of start tonight, or hopefully finish tonight, rather, what we started last week. And so we are right at this subject. We've been working through the Wilderness Tabernacle kind of piece by piece, outside, coming in, looked at the seven pieces of furniture. We spent last 2-3 weeks looking specifically at the Ark of the Covenant. But then we've taken a little bit of a detour. And after looking at the text itself and just the topic of the Ark of the Covenant, kind of tracing it historically through the Bible, its various appearances, then we tried to start tackling this big question, which is yet to be solved, and it may never be solved until glory, but what happened to the Ark of the Covenant? And so we got about halfway through the various theories last time. We'll quickly recap those and try and finish them out here this evening. But there's about a dozen theories or so when it comes to the kind of history archaeology as to what happened to the Ark of the Covenant according to, because remember, the last biblical reference, isn't it, remember? The last biblical reference is in 2 Chronicles, and it is during the reign of Josiah. And so Josiah, it mentions explicitly that the Ark of the Covenant is there in the temple at that time. But then from that point forward, it disappears from history. We don't see any more biblical references to it. Well, I mean, we have the reference about it in the book of Hebrews. But as far as in a historic context, it disappears from history inside and outside the Bible. We have no more record of it. And so there's a bunch of different theories. We started with kind of the first a couple of theories, which are Babylonian theories. They're kind of connected to this. In other words, if the last reference to the Ark of the Covenant is during the reign of Josiah, then what happens historically soon after the reign of Josiah is the fall of Jerusalem to the Babylonians. And so the first theory is that the Babylonians took the Ark and destroyed it. And that is very possible. It's not mentioned in the scripture per se, but that would kind of be the first, I guess, theory of the Babylonian bundle, if you want to call it that, is that the Ark was taken and destroyed by the Babylonians. The second is that the Ark was taken off to Babylon. In other words, they spoiled it as a spoil of war, and so they took the Ark with them back to Babylon. This is possible because we know that that happened, that they did take spoils from the temple treasures. That's Daniel chapter 1, Isaiah 39, Jeremiah 52, all mention that. There is an apocryphal reference in 2 Esdras and the Babylonian Talmud that are cited to indicate the Babylonian capture of the Ark. Yet these sources are at best 600 years removed from the events. And the inventory lists in Daniel, in Jeremiah, and Ezra 1, which talks about the return of the temple treasures, it lists a number of the temple treasures, but it never mentions the Ark. So the Ark is not ever mentioned in those lists. So it's possible, but it's still not a solved issue. So we talked about just an extension of kind of that Babylonian theory. Many would loop in here, and this actually comes in a number of other theories, loop in Jeremiah as well. But the theory goes, according to Jeremiah chapter 27, Jeremiah very clearly knew that Babylon would win. And it's not just Jeremiah 27, but that's one of the places in the prophecies of Jeremiah where he predicts the Babylonians will win and Jerusalem will fall. And so the theory goes that since Jeremiah knew that Babylon would win, then Jeremiah hid the Ark beforehand. And so we talked about that theory. We talked about the supposed claims of Ron Wyatt, who claims to have found Jeremiah's grotto near Gordon's Calvary. He actually dates it 2 p.m. January 6th, 1982. He claims the discovery and argues that the Ark must be under the cross where Christ was crucified so that the blood of Jesus could touch the mercy seat after the earthquake recorded in Matthew chapter 27. However, I just mentioned that Wyatt has been plagued with credibility issues since his discovery, his supposed discovery in the 1980s. And so I think there's, you know, it's, again, anything's possible, but I would not probably describe this as very probable, is Wyatt has some credibility issues, especially among credentialed archaeologists. They don't see him as a legit archaeologist. Some of his work was very shoddy. And then I would argue that Gordon's Calvary is probably not where Jesus was crucified and the resurrection takes place. I would actually argue for the other location, the Church of the Holy Sepulchre. And so this is a theory, but it's one that I wouldn't probably rank as really, really high. Yeah.
Didn't he like
Yes. Yes. Yeah, he made a lot of claims about a lot of things. And he's made a splash. He did a lot of publications and stuff within the kind of the evangelical world. He was very popular for a while, particularly in the 80s, 90s, early 2000s. But like I said, a lot of his work has come under scrutiny and is not held up well under scrutiny. And so, which again, you know, did he find the ark? Maybe. But if so, like, where is it now? Is kind of the next question. And so there's, we don't know for sure, but Ron Wyatt, I don't even know if he's still alive or not. I haven't, did you, anyone look that up? Well, I don't know. We talked about it a little bit last week, but I never looked that up. Yeah, I think he might be gone now. And as far as I know, he continued to argue that claim or, you know, claim the discovery until his death. I don't think he ever reneged that, that I'm aware of.
He died in 1999.
Oh, wow, 99. He's been dead a while. So he died in 1999. Okay. But I, as far as I know, he hasn't, you know, reneged on his claim, but it's not been substantiated. So, but that's kind of a collection of, you know, a couple of the, again, this is a, kind of an offshoot of the Babylonian theory, is that Jeremiah, because he knew Babylon was coming, he hid it in what is known as Jeremiah's Grotto, and that Ron Wyatt discovered it later. Another theory is known as the Roman theory. We talked about this a little bit last week, but the Roman theory is, it describes how the Arch of Titus records the spoiling of Jerusalem. The Arch of Titus still stands today in modern Rome, and it was built by Titus Vespasian. He's the guy who conquers Jerusalem and spoils the temple in AD 70. And on the Arch of Titus, there's a panel, several panels, that show the Romans carrying off the spoils of war from the Jewish temple. And it does have like the table of showbread, the menorah, etc., a couple of different implements, but the ark is not there. And so some would argue that it was taken there by the Romans, by Titus Vespasian. And however, it's not pictured on the Arch of Titus. And so this is also unconfirmed. But this kind of leads to the Vatican theory as well, that some suggest that when the Romans captured Jerusalem in AD 70, they took the ark, and that the ark later fell into the hands of the Roman Catholic Church. There's actually a pope in AD 657 who claimed that he had the ark. And again, that's been unsubstantiated, but it's one theory, is that it ended up in the Vatican. There's another spinoff of that in a moment. We'll talk about that one in a second. Well, no, I'll talk about it now. But rumors do exist, I think I mentioned this last week, of special visitors to the Vatican who claim to have seen the temple treasures that were housed there. And so they claim that they were taken by the Romans, and they're currently in the Vatican under Rome. But there's just several problems with this theory. Again, Tacitus is the Roman historian. I don't know if I mentioned his name last week. That references when General Pompey conquered Jerusalem. Okay, so in 63 BC, it says, Tacitus records that Pompey walked into the Holy of Holies when he conquered Jerusalem. Now, 63 BC, so that's, you know, before New Testament era. And he walks in and he finds the temple empty. There was no Ark of the Covenant at that time. And so if that is a true historic record, then it doesn't make sense that they would have taken the Ark in AD 70 because it wasn't there. Right? It had been gone before that. So it is a theory, but it's, again, probably not very highly probable. Then how many of you heard of this? I don't think we got to this one last week. The Ethiopian theories. Anyone heard of this one?
That's what the whole book, the seal and
Oh, the guy you mentioned last week?
Yeah, Graham Hancock.
Hancock, yeah.
His whole thing, the book begins exploring all the theories, and then he focuses in on the Ethiopian
theory. Okay.
They claim that there's a guardian of the ark
to this day. Oh, yeah. They do. So, again, time will tell if this is legit or not, but here's the theory. So, ancient legend. I quote him in here, don't I? There we go. Yeah, Grant Jeffrey and Graham Hancock. So an ancient legend connects the Ark with Ethiopia. There's modern journalists such as Grant Jeffrey and Graham Hancock who teamed up to pursue the claim that the Ark is housed in the chapel of St. Mary of Zion Church in Aksum, Ethiopia. The primary evidence comes from Ethiopian legends and Christian mystics of the Middle Ages, including stories of the Knights Templar. The Ethiopian legend traces back to Menelik I, the alleged son of the Queen of Sheba and Solomon, who supposedly took the real ark with a Zadokite priest and left a replica in Jerusalem. All right, so now there's various versions of this legend that exist. Some of this is where, like the temple in Elephantine, that I think you brought that up last week, Elephantine, Egypt. Some suggest that the ark was actually held there by the Jewish community for a time. The oldest written sources for these legends date back to the 13th century AD, so that's very late, right? They're claiming that this happened. You know, if it's historic, they're claiming that Solomon and Queen of Sheba had a son together, which becomes the progenitor to the royal line in Ethiopia. That's what they claim. But that, if it happened, would have happened about 2,000 years prior to when, in fact, 2,300 years prior, from when the first written sources of this legend surface. So it's a really, really late legend, which doesn't bode well for its historicity. But again, anything's possible. But there is a yearly Ethiopian festival known as Timkat that parades around an artifact that is known as the Tabit, and it resembles the Ark, and it might be a replica. And this is, it's interesting. This is a fascinating theory. There is a very strong group in Ethiopia that still claims that they have it, that guard it. It's in a very highly, you know, secretive facility, kind of like Fort Knox, if you will, their version of Fort Knox. And according to them, according to the legend, then when the Messiah returns, they will bring to him the real ark. And that will become, you know, the ark in the Messianic temple when Jesus comes back. The biggest problem with this theory, so I already said the 13th century AD is when the first written sources surface. So it's like 2,300 years after the event. So that's a problem to build, you know, a historic timeline. But the other big issue is that if the real ark was sent to Ethiopia all the way back in the days of Solomon, then that seems to contradict the last biblical reference in 2 Chronicles, where it says Josiah had the ark, right, in his reign, which was like 400 years after that. And so the point is that it doesn't seem, the theory is fascinating, it's kind of fun to get into, but it doesn't seem likely, given the biblical reference in 2 Chronicles 35, that Josiah actually had the ark. But they would claim that Josiah had the replica, not the real one. But you decide. But there's a lot of controversy that surrounds this theory. And there's some, like Grant Jeffries, who believes the ark was actually housed by the Ethiopians, but returned to Israel during Operation Solomon, which, if you're familiar with this is when Ethiopian Jews migrated to Israel back in 1992. There's a very famous section of you know, it was called an aliyah, right? It's the Hebrew term for, means to rise up and go, to go back to the land. And so there was Ethiopian Jews that migrated to the modern state of Israel. So Jeffries argues that the ark is in Israel, modern Israel, but that the Ethiopians brought it in 1992. Now, that's just kind of a conjecture, again, unsubstantiated, but that's what he's arguing for. So then, again, so we have Babylonian theories, Roman theories, Ethiopian theory. Now we have the Jordanian theory. So this one is based off of a reference in 2 Maccabees, chapter 2. And a researcher in the 1920s, a guy by the name of Antonio Frederick Futterer, believed that the ark was hidden by Jeremiah on, quote, the mountain where Moses saw God's inheritance, end quote. And that is the quote from 2 Maccabees. So some debate exists over whether this reference to the mountain where Moses saw God's inheritance is reference to Mount Sinai or Mount Nebo. But Futterer, this researcher, believed it was Mount Nebo. So he claimed that he found an inscription at the beginning of a passageway near Mount Nebo that was translated from hieroglyphics by a scholar from Hebrew University, and it read, quote, here lies the golden ark of the covenant, end quote. Now, while that is a fascinating story, right, it has earlier evidence, because 2 Maccabees is much older, right, than like the Ethiopian theory. And so it's kind of interesting. He claims the inscription, but the problem is he was never able to produce a copy of this inscription. He just claimed that he found it, but he never was able to show it, right? Like, we've never seen the inscription. And so it's, well, maybe. But then there's a researcher that kind of followed in his footsteps in 1981. So this was pretty old, right? This one goes to 1920 is when Furtwängler was making that claim. He had one of his kind of a guy who followed in his footsteps who was digging in the 80s, 1981, and he found and photographed an artifact that he claimed was the Ark. And the Jerusalem Post even did a news brief on his claim in 1981. Yet professional archaeologists that examined the evidence could not confirm the claims. The photos were not considered legible, and so his evidence is poorly documented and again, unverified. And so this is the Jordanian theory caused a big stir for a while, right, in the 1920s, and then again in the 1980s when he ran that, the Jerusalem Post did a news piece on it. But again, his evidence is not substantiated, right? And his pictures aren't very legible. Like, you're like, well, is that the Ark? Is it not? I didn't include a photograph, but you could probably find it online pretty quickly. But the Jordanian theory did make a big splash for a while, but it's their main evidence textually goes back to 2 Maccabees. Then you kind of get way out there. How many ever heard of the Ireland theory? All right, so this one kind of gets way out there. But as the legend goes, the descendants of the tribe of Dan migrated to Ireland. All right, this is their big claim. And Jeremiah, again, notice how Jeremiah surfaces in a number of these legends. But Jeremiah had a small band, because he knew that Babylon would defeat Judah. Jeremiah 27 predicts that. So tradition states that Jeremiah and a small band in 584 BC, so that is just a couple years. In fact, that's after the fall of Babylon. So the fall of Jerusalem, because that took place in 586. But he hides it. And then, supposedly, according to this legend, Jeremiah takes this ark to Ireland. And so legend also states that the stone Jacob used as a pillow, right? Remember that? Remember when he's running from Esau? This is Genesis, what, like 28, I think, where he's fleeing, and then he sets up a stone, or he falls asleep on a stone, and then he has the dream, right, of God and the ladder, and the angels going up and down the ladder. So then it's after he wakes up, he lifts that stone up, and he anoints it, makes it kind of a monument. So according to this legend, the stone of Jacob was also brought by Jeremiah to Ireland. This stone supposedly became the coronation stone that sits under the throne chair in Britain. In other words, when the British, they have the stone, okay? So the Irish are not happy about this, by the way. They've been requesting this ever since, okay? The Brits got control of it. But this legend has, again, no historical support, but it is still promoted amongst particularly British Israelism and white supremacy groups. They really like this theory, because they claim that, again, the kind of the royal throne of Ireland goes back to the Ark of the Covenant and Jeremiah, that he kind of basically took the theocracy. That's kind of what they're arguing, is that as the theocracy ends in Israel, they take it in exile to Ireland. And that's why, you know, the Irish are going to rule the world. Okay, I mean, basically, I don't know how else to put that. Okay, but that's kind of their theory.
It kind of sounds suspiciously like a Dan Brown novel.
Exactly, yes. It does sound a lot like a Dan Brown novel. That's right. So it's out there, just saying. But that one is, it's pretty far out there. But it is a theory on where the Ark ends up. Then you have the En Gedi theory. Okay, so this is an American, a guy by the name of Larry Blasser, in reading the works of Ellen White. All right, so this is the founder of the Seventh-day Adventist. Y'all familiar with Ellen White? Okay, she just solved the mystery for us. I'm just saying, right? We should all subscribe to this. No. But came across White's conjecture that the Ark had been hidden in a cave before the fall of Jerusalem to Babylon. Do you see how many of these legends go back to that theory? That a lot of them go back to Jeremiah and saying, because Jeremiah, knew that it was going to happen, that he somehow, and again, whether he hid it in on Mount Nebo, or he took it to Ireland, or he hid it in the grotto, you know, like Ron Wyatt says, or here, this theory conjectures that he hid it in a cave before the fall of Jerusalem to Babylon. Blasser then jumped to the conclusion that the best place to hide the ark would be En Gedi, or Ein Gedi, because David once hid there. So he just kind of makes this logical leap. But he mounts an expedition that supposedly found a cave with a man-made false wall, which was later discovered to be a natural law, a wall, natural wall. And so his theory ultimately came to nothing. But again, he kind of made a stir for a while trying to chase down that conjecture of Ellen White. But again, that it hasn't really led to any significant finds. So I think we can safely dismiss that one, but just saying. Okay.
Going back to the...
Which one?
The hidden under the... where Christ was crucified.
Oh, yeah. Yeah, this one. And Ron White.
Where he really undoes himself is when he claims the chromosomal test. DNA stored under refrigeration, evidential DNA, within 40, 50 years or so degraded, it can't be tested.
Yeah, interesting.
And what we're talking
interesting.
About a couple thousand years here.
Yeah, because he claims to have found some blood, like you were referencing, and he scraped it off and he took it to some lab in Tel Aviv or something. Yeah.
A little more weight at the theory that it should be, but we found dinosaur skin that was still soft tissue. So that, I mean, I don't know if I'd say that that's necessarily a nail in the coffin for that theory, but I also, you know, just kind of trying to play devil's advocate. But.
That's an interesting thought. Yeah, because dinosaur bones.
I believed it for a while. I just thought, you know, I don't know where he... I know that there was a lot of people criticizing for even the thing that he said about Noah, but
mm-hmm.
I believe that's the Noah's Ark site.
Sure. Yeah, and I think, and particularly the Noah... So we were talking about Ron White a little bit at the end of last week, is because I'm with you. Like, I mean, I was kind of raised on Ron White, or I don't know, exposed early on to his theories and was like, oh, man, this is so cool. He did make a big splash in the evangelical world. He published several books. I think particularly like his Ark, Noah's Ark discoveries, he's building off of work that far outdates him. So like, in other words, I'm with you. Like, I think his theories on the Ark of Noah's Ark are more likely to be true, but we don't necessarily stake it to his credibility because there's a lot of others that have made this similar track. Correct. Correct, yeah. And Ron Wyatt also, you know, he's made a lot of claims that, again, may or may not be true because we haven't been able to substantiate them. But the guy that I work, or my archaeology prof, Joel Kramer, I've mentioned him, quoted him quite a few times, he actually warns us again against Wyatt. He says because he personally met the guy who worked with Ron Wyatt, so he was like his protege or whatever. And the guy ended up walking away from Wyatt and his theories because he just of his the way that he conducted his research. So like the story that he would tell was that while they were searching like Jeremiah's grotto on Gordon's Calvary, he was doing a lot of metal detecting, and he came across, you know, the metal detector went off and he was like, oh man, we found the ark. And the guy's like, well, yeah, but yesterday down that same crevice, you dropped your hammer. Don't you remember? You know, and but Ron Wyatt was just like, oh no, we found the ark. You know, I mean, the metal detector went off. And so it was like, it was kind of work like that that made the guy walk away from him. He's like, this isn't real archaeology. Like you're just trying to make claims and we can't prove it. And so it within the archaeology world, he's looked down upon as not a real archaeologist. So that's just what, you know, our prof was just warning us of. And he said, you know, we'll see. If his, you know, claims or his discoveries were true, then time will tell eventually, right? He'll be vindicated in time. But so far, it seems to be the opposite. Like a lot of his discoveries they're highly questionable. Yeah. Or at least particularly this one. So we'll see, you know. But I know, I felt a stab in my heart when I heard that because I was like, oh, I kind of liked Ron Wyatt. You know, like I liked his theories. So I just say hold that loosely. Like don't necessarily be dogmatic on that one. But there's another theory, again, a lot of theories, there's no end of theories, but there's another one. 1994, National Geographic ran a series called The Search for the Lost Ark, and this is known as the Wadi Yafet Zabin theory. He was, this search for the Lost Ark was led by an American-Israeli citizen, Wendell Jones. The search centered on the Dead Sea region. He supposedly discovered a large deposit of a substance he claimed was identified as a key ingredient in the temple incense. And because this incense must have been stored with other temple implements, the Ark may have been hidden nearby before the fall of Jerusalem in AD 70. So Jones believes that the location of the temple treasure was preserved in the copper scroll discovered at Qumran. This has actually gathered a lot of interest. There's nothing definitively that's been found yet, but have you heard about the copper scroll? So it is a big find in the Dead Sea Scrolls when they were discovered in, 1940-something, 48, I think, is they discovered the Dead Sea Scrolls, big find, huge, considered one of the largest, you know, most important archaeological discoveries in the modern time, if not ever. But among the scrolls, they found the so-called copper scroll, which was, it was literally made out of copper, and it was rolled up. And it took them, I forget what it was, it took them like a couple years, I think, to unroll the thing, right? Because they had to heat it very carefully and unroll it in order to flatten it out and read it without it being, you know, without destroying the inscription. And so it was monotonous. But they finally got it unrolled, and it's basically... Wendell Jones and others believe it's a treasure map. So it's basically describing this location of a hidden treasure. And so the belief is, well, that's the temple treasure, right? And so it's just ignited a lot of fascination. But so far, nothing hasn't led to any finds. In other words, it hasn't confirmed, the suspicions haven't been confirmed yet. But it is definitely a lot of interest in this particular theory because of the copper scroll, and that was found right there along the line, you know, among the remains of the Dead Sea Scrolls. And so that one's kind of fascinating. Connected with this theory is the Qumran theory, which again, the Qumran, if you remember that, that's just the location, the archaeological location right next to where the Dead Sea Scrolls were discovered. And so the Qumran community is believed to have been the ones that made the Dead Sea Scrolls. We'll see. I had a prof recently just go after this theory, just shredded it, and does not believe that the Qumran group was actually the ones who wrote the Dead Sea Scrolls and preserved those. That's another story for another time. We could debate that topic. I'm still unconvinced. I don't know where to go there. But the Qumran theory, this theory suggests that the people inhabiting the area of Qumran, so like when we went to Israel, if you remember, we didn't go into Qumran. We went to Cave 11, which is the 11th cave where they found the Dead Sea Scrolls. There's like, you remember? It's a total of 14 caves, I think. And so we went to Cave 11 where the Ezekiel scroll was discovered. But right next to it, like, I mean, we could see it. It was, you know, within eyeshot, was the Qumran site, which has been, a lot of archaeology has been done there. And that's where Cave 1 was where they first discovered the Dead Sea Scrolls, is right next to the Qumran site. And so that's where there's a lot of theories around this. But others suggest that the Dead Sea region around Qumran, due to the references in the Copper Scroll to the temple treasure, though the Ark is not specifically mentioned in the Copper Scrolls, but it does reference the temple treasure, it started the theory that it's like, well, it's maybe somewhere in that region. And this guy was just looking at the Wadi Yafet Zabin, which is a wadi that kind of goes into the Dead Sea on the northern side. So he searched there because of, you know, he found the key ingredient to the temple incense. So that got him excited and he started looking in that area. But then others have centered their search closer to the caves where the Qumran, right next to the Qumran community, and the caves that wherein the Dead Sea Scrolls were found. And so a guy by the name of O'Neill Carman and Gary Collette have both researched nearby to Jones' site, that is Wendell Jones, claiming to have a better theory on the location alluded to in the Copper Scrolls. Yet again, nothing has surfaced so far. But the Copper Scrolls have caused a big stir, right? That's the point. And they're doing a lot of searching around that area, hoping that the temple treasures mentioned in the Copper Scrolls are in that area somewhere. But there's a lot of, you know, I don't need to spend a ton of time with this, but I don't know when else I'm going to talk about it. So here you go. But my prof, we actually had to do a research assignment on the Qumran community and the origin of the Dead Sea Scrolls. And it is the prevailing theory that the Dead Sea Scrolls, you all familiar with that, right? The Dead Sea Scrolls, I go back and look, there's like 300 some odd scrolls and fragments have been found representing every book of the Old Testament except for Esther. There's a lot of other stuff like the Copper Scrolls. There's other scrolls that are, you know, it's not all Bible books, but most of them are Bible books. And they were discovered, again, as the story goes, on accident by some shepherds, goat herders, in 48, I think, or 47, somewhere in there. And yeah, you're right. Okay, so started in 46, but it actually spanned, right? Because like I said, what did we say, 14 Ks or something? It's like, and they keep rediscovering. You're right.
The discovery was delayed because they first took them and pawned them, basically.
They did.
For money, and then they sat for a while there and started to degrade because they were kept in an environment that wasn't conducive to them.
It's a saga. I mean, there's a really, in fact, just lost his name. Rose Bible Publishing guy. What's his name? It'll come to me. Randall Price. Randall Price has an interesting book on this where he just talks about the history of the Dead Sea Scrolls. They should make a movie of this. It really is full of like intrigue and it's really interesting. But once they were discovered, it did take a while until they were published and people could actually start reading them. And it's a fascinating story. But the point is, those scrolls are located nearby the Qumran site. And so the question is, so it's believed that the Qumran site was basically where the Essenes were, right? We talked about the Essenes much. It's like a monkish group in the New Testament era that withdrew from society, kind of isolated. They wouldn't marry, they wouldn't have children. They had to recruit in order to keep the thing, you know, the community going. It was basically a commune. And so and almost everything we know about that community comes from the Dead Sea Scrolls. There's a writing. It's called Basically, the order of the community. It tells you what they did, and you know it's very similar to a monastery.
Did they think they were the true keepers of the temple rituals?
Right.
That the priesthood in Jerusalem had gone off rail, and they had the true. Order of the temple.
Yep. Yep, exactly. They believed that the temple in Jesus' day, you know, in that New Testament time period was completely corrupt. And so they had pulled out and isolated from it and that they were the ones that were maintaining the true worship at their site. And so it's a very, you know, it's an interesting scroll. But almost everything we know about the Essenes and that community comes from the Dead Sea Scrolls. But the question is, where do the Dead Sea Scrolls come from? And so there's lots of debate on that. But if it's from the Qumran community that's the prevailing theory. My prof argued that it was actually people fleeing Jerusalem in AD 70. It was actually priests that just stashed the Dead Sea Scrolls as they were running and they were fleeing Jerusalem and they stashed them along the way. And so she actually thinks it goes back to the priestly class in Jerusalem. That's where the Dead Sea Scrolls come from. But again, these are ongoing archaeological historic questions that we're not necessarily sure on. Yeah.
I saw a documentary by this Jewish, I think he's an archaeologist, but he does archaeology for the Jewish community. And he was talking about the
It is. It's fun. It's a great subject,
yeah.
Right? I mean, not all the questions are answered yet as to where they came from, the origin of them. But at the end of the day, it doesn't really matter if they come from Jerusalem or the Qumran community. When it comes to the biblical testimony, the importance of the Dead Sea Scrolls is that it vindicates the wording of the Old Testament. And it predates. So like our Old Testament, you're familiar with this? The Masoretic text that we have, the Hebrew Old Testament, the oldest copy, the oldest manuscript we had of the Masoretic text before the Dead Sea Scrolls were discovered, that is, was like 900 AD. Well, way late.
Predates the Syriac text.
Right. But when the Dead Sea Scrolls were discovered, then the wording matches. Oh, I mean, there's a few, you know, copious errors, et cetera, but nothing significant. It matches with like 90-something percent, like really high percentage match, word for word, of the Masoretic text, but the Dead Sea Scrolls go back to 300 BC. So it backs up the text over 1,000 years in helping us, you know, build the historicity of the biblical text. It's very, very important from that standpoint. Exactly. It's very important when it comes to defending the historicity of the scripture. So Dead Sea Scrolls, big deal. But it does. But the search for the Ark comes into play because of the copper scrolls that were discovered among the Dead Sea Scrolls, right? And so, like, there's just a lot of fascination with that. So then the last kind of cluster of theories is around the city of Jerusalem. There's a number of these. We'll list maybe three, four more, two, three more, whatever, and then we'll be done for the evening. But the Jerusalem theories argue that the Ark of the Covenant is somewhere in the vicinity of Jerusalem. So there's a Byzantine historian. Now, Byzantine means during the Byzantine Empire, very old. But this guy, Procopius of Caesarea, records a legend that the temple treasures were taken by the Vandals during the sack of Rome. So he argues, right, that the Romans did have them, but that the Vandals took them. But they were reclaimed by the Byzantine Empire after their victory over the Vandals in AD 455. Yet because these treasures brought the downfall of both Romans and the Carthaginians, Emperor Justinian deposited them in the newly built new church in Jerusalem's Jewish quarter. I had a different professor that this was his favorite theory, and he's done a bunch of research on it. He's friends with Randall Price, the guy who wrote the book on the temple treasures. And anyways, this is his favorite theory, is he thinks this actually has the most historic documentation as to tracing it. But, you know, again, we'll see. But there's a modern archaeologist, a guy by the name of Meir Ben Dov, who believes this story to be a mere government misinformation. The Mishnah, on the other hand, claims the Ark never left Jerusalem and that it was hidden beneath the Temple Mount in a subterranean chamber. And so this has led to a number of rabbinic traditions that believes that Josiah hid the Ark before the fall of Jerusalem to the Babylonians. Because Josiah believed the prophecies of the coming destruction, then he hid the Ark. And this is in a rabbinic interpretation of the 2 Chronicles 35 passage. In other words, the last biblical reference to the Ark of the Covenant is underneath Josiah's reign. We've already mentioned that. But so the rabbinic tradition says that Josiah hid it under the Temple Mount. And so there were some hasty surveys that took place of the Temple Mount after the Six-Day War in 1967. So if you remember this, a lot of politics play into this. But when the Six-Day War happened, the Jews temporarily gained control of the Temple Mount. And they controlled it, I go back and look, for like 3 to 6 months, something like that. I want to say it was 3 months, but it wasn't too long. And then they gave it back to the Muslim authority because they did it as like a show of, a gesture of peace, basically. Was why they gave it back. But during that, say, 3 to 6 months, there was extensive work being done in and around the Temple Mount by Israeli archaeologists in 1967. And this was taking place underneath the authority of a guy, a rabbi by the name of Shlomo Gorin. His name's all over the internet if you look up Shlomo Gorin. But in subsequent years, it's confirmed that there are in existence subterranean passageways under the Temple Mount. In fact, we walked one when we were in Jerusalem. Now, so it's very well documented. It's confirmed. I've been there, right? So there are subterranean passageways under the Temple Mount and right around the Temple Mount in modern-day Jerusalem. There's a lot of underground passageways, and there's a lot of exploration going on down there. So that's been confirmed, but others have searched that in and around Jerusalem. So some say it's under the Temple Mount. Others say, well, it's in and around Jerusalem because there's, so some would go to like the Hinnom Valley based upon, there's a spurious reference to Ezekiel's temple in the so-called Ezekiel tablets, which date to the Middle Ages. So there's archaeologists that have been chasing the Ark of the Covenant in the Valley of Hinnom because of those references. There's another archaeologist, Zvi Hoffman, who suggests the Ark was hidden in a cave on Mount Olivet. So he bases this reference, he bases this theory on a reference to 2 Maccabees. And again, the same one that was used earlier, right? It's that same, was that 2 Maccabees 2? He just interprets it differently. The mountain where Moses saw the land, instead of interpreting it as Mount Nebo, he interprets it as the Mount of Olives. So he's been searching in around the Mount of Olives for that. But if you read, for instance, Randall Price and his book on this, he settles on the Temple Mount theory. He calls this theory, quote, the most recent and best documented of all the modern searches for the Ark, end quote. Jewish rabbinic tradition states that Solomon built a subterranean hiding place for the Ark under the Temple Mount in anticipation of times of trouble or distress. So Rabbi Shlomo Gorin, the guy I mentioned a moment ago, who controlled the Temple Mount for a short, month. It was only a month, 1 month. Immediately following the Six-Day War in 1967, held to this theory based upon the 2 Chronicles 35 reference and Jeremiah 3:16 reference, which we looked at last week, and Talmudic references to the hiding of the Ark. He conducted surveys of the Temple Mount during that month. These references combine with a comment made by Josephus concerning the relation between modern-day Warren's Gate and how it connects to the supposed subterranean passageways. So they're searching these ancient documents, trying to find, you know, some sort of corroborating evidence of this. But this is where Shlomo Gorin really did a lot of work, and this is where Randall Price, you know, his research brings him to this theory as his favorite one. But no official excavations of this area has been done because of the Jews giving back control to the Muslims in 1967, that, you know, month after the Six-Day War. But there were some clandestine searches of this area. There were excavations that took place behind Warren's Gate that occurred in 1981. If you've ever been to the Temple Mount, if you remember, they show us Warren's Gate. It's just a place on the Temple Mount where it's right there next to the Temple Mount. And so there were excavations taking place in 1981 behind Warren's Gate that were a carefully guarded secret for a while. These excavations attempted to dig a tunnel directly beneath the Holy of Holies to discover this subterranean hiding place for the Ark. Yet after 10 years of work, the excavations were discovered. The public exposure forced a quick end to the work. A Muslim mob interrupted the work and forced operations to cease in 1991. A wall was built to seal off the tunnel project, and no digging has occurred there since. The rabbis Gorin and Getz, another rabbi, insist that the Ark is located at the end of this tunnel project, but it has been sealed now for decades due to the politics and the religious sentiments surrounding it on both sides. Supposedly, the rabbis were afraid to look upon the Ark, so they would, as they were digging around, they would look around the corner in with mirrors because they were afraid that if they found the Ark, it would kill them, right, if they looked directly upon it. Yeah, it's actually not a bad idea. I mean, if you read 1 Samuel recently. So this one is, I mean, this is like Randall Price's favorite theory, is because they felt like they were sniffing on the right trail, but everybody thinks that. But then it was sealed up in 1991, and it's not been touched since. This was a huge, when we were in Israel, they talked about this, if you remember. This was a huge controversy. Oh, man, I'm trying to remember the year. I want to say 2011-ish. But the Muslim mosque that is operating on top of the Temple Mount started doing a lot of digging under the Temple Mount, and they built a mosque below. It's still, in fact, you can find pictures of it online. It's an operating mosque under the Temple Mount. But they were digging that out, and they were pulling all that dirt out and just dumping it in dump trucks, like not far away from the Temple Mount. And there was just a lot of construction going on, so people started wondering, well, what's going on? And so they found out what the Muslims were doing, that mosque, and it started, you can look it up. In fact, if you go to Jerusalem today, it's lost a lot of funding. So I don't know if it's still going, but I think it's still going, where it's called the Temple Mount Sift Project, where there, and anyone can do it. Like, you can just go and spend an afternoon volunteering. And they've discovered a number of interesting things, but small stuff. But that mound of dirt that they dug out, like, you can just go start sifting through it and then, like, washing it off and finding things. And they found tiles and they found pottery and they found, every once in a while they'll find something interesting. But that's dirt that came from underneath the Temple Mount. And so it's still going to this day, as far as I understand. The SIFT project is still going. But the Muslim Authority, when they did that, they dug so, aggressively, they compromised the Temple Mount wall. You remember when we were walking past it, they showed us the bulge. Like, it's on the southeastern corner of the Temple Mount. And there's a bulge in the wall because they compromised the wall. They took out so much dirt, right? They compromised the wall and it was starting to kind of come out. And so they've tried to patch it and it hasn't fallen yet. So the patch supposedly is, you know, still working. But that was a really big deal in the early 2000s when they just, you know, kind of threw a fit over that, you know, and got the, but the temple, you know, the Temple Mount is controlled by the Muslim Authority, so they can do whatever they want, right? They just kind of kept doing their thing. But there was a lot of fear that a lot of artifacts were discovered and destroyed at that time, because the Muslim Authority denies any ancient Jewish presence in the land, right? Because they're claiming that they control that area and it's always been a Muslim holy site. So they want to destroy any evidence that shows ancient Jewish presence on the Temple Mount. And so there was a lot of fear about that. So again, you know, who knows if the Ark is under there? Some fear that the Muslims found it and destroyed it or somehow, you know, have hidden it. Others think it's still well hidden under the Temple Mount and that it'll be discovered at a future point. But we'll just see, right? I mean, none of that, time will tell, right? None of that can be confirmed. But we'll end with this. I think we mentioned this last time. This is the Ark in Heaven theory, right? We already talked about that, so we don't necessarily have to recap it. But Hebrews 9 and Revelation 11 reference this idea of the earthly Ark being a prototype of the heavenly one. That's, you know, Hebrews 8 and 9. And then Revelation 11, 19 references God in his holy temple in heaven and that the Ark is there. So there's several that argue that the Ark was raptured to heaven, that the original Ark is, we shouldn't be looking for it on earth because it's in heaven. As I mentioned, I would argue that the heavenly Ark was probably the prototype of the Mosaic Ark. So even though there is a reference to an Ark in heaven in Revelation 11, 19, that doesn't necessarily prove that that's the Ark of Moses, right? Because it could be the heavenly one after which the Mosaic Ark was built. But again, we'll see. But again, in the end, we don't know what happened to the Ark or where it is. But as I said last time, I think we mentioned this kind of in our introduction last time, we don't need to worry about this. Because if it has a place in the end times drama, and remember, that's a big debate. Some would interpret Isaiah 11 as suggesting the Ark will come back. I think the more clear statement is Jeremiah 3, which seems to describe how the Ark is not coming back. Or if it does, it'll be insignificant, right? Because it says we no longer will we care about the Ark because the Christ is there. Exactly. The Messiah is there. So, but if it has a place in the end times drama, well, don't worry. God will resurface it, you know, in the right time and place. But time will have to reveal that. You got a thought, and then we'll go back here.
So when the Spirit left in Ezekiel, it never came back until Christ, right?
Correct. Yeah. Yeah, so I would suggest that, yeah, that the glory cloud, when it leaves Jerusalem in the days of Ezekiel, the theocracy is essentially over. I would suggest the Ark is still probably there because it's like really close. I mean, it might be gone by that point. Some suggest, like, in fact, the rapture to heaven people think that's when it happened, is the Ark was taken to heaven when Ezekiel, you know, had that vision. But that was not long after Josiah says it was there, right? So the Ark was there in the days of Josiah, but Ezekiel's writing just a few years later. So we don't know, you know, where the Ark went. That's possible. But yeah, but when the Spirit of God left in the days of Ezekiel, it never returned until Jesus walked the earth and said, "One who is greater than the temple is here." Yeah, Joe, and then we'll come up.
So,
Yes. So we talked briefly about that last week. I did not jump into that one. You're right. There actually are two renditions of the Egyptian theory. One is that it goes back to Pharaoh Shishak, which we're going to talk about him soon. So that's like when Solomon dies and the kingdom splits between Rehoboam and Jeroboam. Shishak is the Egyptian pharaoh who invades Egypt, or from Egypt, he invades Israel at that time. And he does spoil the temple. He spoils Solomon's temple. That's stated in the scripture. So that's one theory, is that he took it with him and to the temple at Karnak. If you remember that, we talked about it a little bit last week. When Shishak's tomb was discovered in Tanis in 1939, it was lavishly outfitted with gold. So some suggest that was from Solomon's temple, which is actually very likely. Because
then it legitimizes Indiana Jones.
Exactly. And that's the Indiana Jones theory. But then Joe made an interesting point, is that, because that is very clearly mentioned in the Bible, that after the Babylonian captivity, the fall of Jerusalem to Babylon, Jeremiah went into exile in Egypt, right? I mean, they took him by force, if you remember the story, but he goes to Egypt. And so that's another kind of offshoot of the Egyptian theory, is that it does end up in Egypt, but through Jeremiah, not Shishak, which actually is a little more credible. It seems, yeah. No, that's a good point. It might be a more credible. Yeah, right. Because it actually has biblical evidence that he went to Egypt. He didn't go to Ireland. Sorry, guys. All right, so. Yeah, it could still be in Egypt, right? It could be in a yet undiscovered place in Egypt, which is where Indiana Jones picks up the story, okay?
It's so lovely because it sets up a nice conspiracy theory at the end. You know?
That's right. Oh, absolutely. Because it's been found, but in a lost, you know, in a government warehouse somewhere in the Nazis. Area 51. That's right. That's right. That's right. Yeah, we're going to come up with our Nevada theory. Who cares about the Vatican? Who cares about, you know, it's here. It's here, guys. Yes?
Well, if it was just a prototype for the one in heaven, then you've got two sets of tablets and two sets of Aaron's cane or whatever.
No, that's a good question. I don't know if I would necessarily say the one in heaven has those implements.
Then what is the use of it?
I think it's more symbolic towards the position of God.
And yeah.
Because he's got his own throne.
Correct. Well, but that's the theory, is that the ark, the earthly ark, was a miniature model of the heavenly throne, basically. Exactly. So the throne where God's above, it looked like the ark. In other words, you know, this base with angels. Does that make sense? And that the ark was a miniature model of what the heavenly vision looks like.
I think it was the earthly one that destroyed, quit looking for
it. Yeah. And there's a lot of people, yeah, because it's like it's been lost to history for, you know, thousands of years. Like, yeah, no one, and a lot of people have tried, and no one's been able to find it yet, at least confirm to find it. I mean, because we still don't know where it's at.
That plays into human nature. I think God buried Moses so the Jews could set up a shrine.
Right,
Moses
and worship him.
And, you know, and that, yeah. That would, if we still had the ark, it would serve the same purpose. But people would
right.
just be going to that, and Christ basically undid all that. That was all just foreshadowing.
Mm-hmm. No, and that's a very common observation. I think it's a good observation. Yeah, very, very likely could have been. I had one more thought I forgot to share. Was back to the whole, you know, like the current, the Rabbi Gorin and all that, the theory that it's in the Temple Mount, underneath the Temple Mount. That is like we've talked about before, the Temple Mount faithful, right? That group of Jews that are planning to build the next temple. I went and toured their facility when we were in Jerusalem, and it's just a really small, you know, dinky little place in Old Town Jerusalem, but they have these blueprints and they have, you know, very elaborate plans to build the next temple, but they've built all the implements. They've found priests. They've found, you know, the garment of the high priest. They've got it all ready, but the only thing they haven't built is the Ark of the Covenant. And the reason supposedly is because they claim to know where it's at, you know, that it's under the Temple Mount, like according to that rabbinic theory. So, but again, time will tell whether that it really surfaces. I do think, of course, that's my read on the New Testament passages. I think there will be an end times temple. I think it will be rebuilt. I think that's, Yeah, I think because there will be one standing that Antichrist defiles.
Yes.
Right? I mean, if we're reading those passages correctly, then so I think it's kind of interesting to keep an eye out for, right? But if they rebuild the temple, which I think will happen, will it necessarily have the original ark? I don't know. Well, you know, time will tell. But that sure would be interesting, right? That would be their way to kind of sanctify it, you know, whatever, to say, hey, this is the original, right? And which would be interesting to how it could lead so many astray.
Well, you know, human nature, I mean, look at the transfiguration. Peter says, let's build three tents, one for you, one for Moses. He's setting up shrines.
That's right, yeah.
Which gives some credence to Peter being the first pope, you know?
Right. Oh, now we're going to that. No. Sorry, you had a hand? Did you have a hand? Yeah.
There's a lot of, and I don't know if that means that they've actually already built one either, because what mm-hmm. would stop them from just building one? Because honestly, they've already rebuilt all the other material, so there's something. Yeah. Obviously, they don't have a connection between the original and what they're going to use.
Mm-hmm.
So it seems to me that there would be no difference in building a new ark.
Yeah.
Right, and I think they likely would. I don't know. I mean, or already have. Right.
You're right. They've had no qualms about replicating all the furnishings.
Oh, yeah. Well, in fact, you remember Bookman calls them the mean stairs. But if you go from the western wall and you got to climb up, you know, the western hill to get to the old city of Jerusalem. And there's like a flight of, I don't know, 100 some odd stairs. Right at the top of that is a gold menorah. And it's like a full size. And they put it on display because that's what they made for the next temple. Right. And so it is. Yeah, they manufacture and they put it on display. They're very proud of that they plan on building another temple. You know, and not all Jews do, right? I mean, Jews, if from a Jewish society, is very fragmented, very fractured. There's a lot of secularists that think, you know, we're wasting our time thinking about the temple. But then there's the Orthodox that want the temple, right? So, I mean, there's a lot of tug of war. It's just like Republicans and Democrats here. You know what I'm saying? Like, we might be Americans, but we can't agree on much else, you know, kind of thing.
So much because right now Israel has a campaign to import Hasidic Jews. They're actually offering them like full stipends to live on and everything if Hasidic Jews will relocate to Jerusalem.
Yeah, and I can't remember what it was. 2018, I think, was when.
Drained New York.
Yeah, right. Yeah, New York's in trouble, man. No. No, but you're right. I think it was back in 2018, if I remember correctly, where Israel is now the center of world Jewry. In other words, there's more Jews in Israel than there are in the U.S. Right. Right. Since the Russian pogroms, the U.S. has been the center of world Jews. In other words, there's more Jews here than anywhere else in the world. But Israel just passed us, like back in, I think it was 2018, but ish, somewhere in there.
And there's a push to get the Orthodox.
Yeah. Yep. But it's, I mean, it's interesting. We'll see what happens. I think we will see a new temple built eventually. How that will happen is a matter of great debate, right? It kind of depends on how you read Daniel 9 and some of those passages. Some suggest that the Antichrist, the covenant that he makes, is what gives them the ability to rebuild the temple. So some suggest that the Antichrist, that will be one of the tip-offs of who the Antichrist is the guy who cuts a treaty with Israel that actually lets them build their temple. And we'll see. You know, I mean, that's a pretty fascinating conjecture, right? But anyways, I think, I know, we're out of time. And they're all sitting there wondering, like, why are you taking so long? Yeah, right. Okay, but let's close in prayer and we'll be done. But this is great discussion, guys. This is fun. This is fun stuff. But next week we'll come back. We'll kind of wrap up. We've got a few more discussion points on the tabernacle before we get back to the narrative. And then we're, you know, not, I don't know. There's light at the end of the tunnel. We can see the end of the book of Exodus eventually. Okay, it's coming. It's coming after like 3 years. But anyways, we're almost there. All right, let's pray. Father, we thank you for the time tonight. We thank you, Lord, as we just try to inform ourselves onto some of the theories, Lord, the historic claims, the archaeological claims, and various searches that have been made to try and find the Ark of the Covenant. Lord, it's a fascinating subject. It's one that fascinates the minds of most Christians. But nonetheless, we can't settle the issue definitively, but we know that, Lord, if it matters to the end times drama, that, Lord, you have it all in hand. We can trust that completely. And that, Lord, we are interested and looking to the second coming. We're watching, Lord, the events, the world around us, just to see as they unfold and fulfill biblical prophecy. But Lord, we pray that as we look at these various theories and try and understand them, Lord, the best that we're able, Lord, may we rest at the end of the day, as was mentioned, that in the end, we have a kingdom that cannot be shaken. We have the Spirit of God through the work of Christ. Our high priest is in heaven interceding on our behalf right now. And we are so blessed. We're so thankful that we have that surety, that assurance, that unshakable relationship with God through Christ, far surpassing, Lord, the Old Testament or Judaistic system. Lord, we're just so grateful for the blessings that we have in the New Covenant. So we pray that you would help us to understand that, to be thankful for that. But we do pray your blessing as we continue our study of the book of Exodus in weeks to come. May you be honored and glorified with all that is said and done. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.